Sorry there, brethren. You'll probably be a little late and get out of services today. You know, I hate to be the first one to have to go to the bathroom in the middle of a service. I just don't want to be that one. Best they go now. Closer to Passover and unleavened bread. And so I thought I would take a subject that we could look at, that we could reflect on, that we could see what we need to do in our lives. I'm going to look at the heart. We all know when I say looking at, all know what we're talking about, thinking of the human emotions, the thoughts that we have and the emotions that we have. And at the same time, of course, there is the pounding heart, right? So I think if you're in a general group of people and you use the word heart and just kind of the not so much maybe the emotions as the physical being itself, but we're looking at God's heart, the emotions, and the thoughts that we have. You know, it's a little difficult because we know we need to look at ourselves and see where we need to. It's easier to look at something physical. If I was going to talk about prayer and how we need to spend more time in prayer, you would say, wow, yeah, and you can calculate. I need to spend more minutes. You could maybe put a watch on and make sure you're spending enough time. Or doing physical things, the heart is a little harder. It's a little harder thing to grasp. How am I doing? It's almost deceptive sometimes. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9, scripture we're all very familiar with. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 talks about the heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, sometimes you may think, my heart, I have good thoughts, I have good emotions, it's my heart is good. But sometimes you fool yourself. Sometimes you want other people to think you're good and do things just to make yourself look good. And you may not be that way. Verse 10, I, the Lord, so this is how the Lord looks. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God looks at our hearts. He's not deceived by, as we can deceive each other, how our heart is. But God isn't deceived. And he gives according to what our heart is doing, how we are, how our heart is. So, as we look at this, we're going to have to look deep at ourselves and really be honest with ourselves in judging ourselves. Are we deceptive? Sometimes you can fool even yourself. Let's turn to Matthew 22, verses 35 through 39. Matthew 22, 35 through 39. There was a lawyer came to Jesus Christ, and he was trying to trip him up a little bit, ask him a question that he couldn't answer so well. But Matthew 22, and starting in verse 39. Okay, starting in verse 35, excuse me. Then one of them, one of the Pharisees, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And we all know this answer, don't we? Because we go over this a lot. But Jesus said unto him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Heart is in there. Your heart, your soul, and your mind. And then it says in verse 37, You shall love the Lord your God. Okay, verse 38. This is the first and great commandment. The first and the great commandment. And then there is the second commandment, which includes the last six of the Ten Commandments. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So you got two main, if you're looking at the Ten Commandments, the first four relating to God, and it's called the Great Commandment. The second section, the sixth, that talk about how to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it says, as we go back, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You know, can you put these, is there an order to these? Heart, soul, mind. Is there an order to them? There is. It kind of goes, starts at the foundation on the left-hand side. You know, if God's going to work with someone, you first need to know what you need to keep, the laws you need to keep. And that is your mind. Your mind has to understand the laws that's God giving, and you have to comprehend them, understand what laws God wants to put. That's the mind. The soul comes next, the body, because you've got to put those laws into action. And that's all good. You have to start taking the laws that are given. You have to put them into action. The soul works on them and does it. But there's a third step that is the heart. Because you have to do it because you love God. Because you know it is right and it becomes part of you. And it becomes who you are. These laws. Or the love for God and the love for fellow man. It needs to be more than just doing it because you're commanded to do it. It has to be who you are and what you want to do from the heart. You have to. It has to come to that end. Let's go back. The children of Israel came out of Egypt, crossed that Red Sea, and God worked with them. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. This is as the children of Israel were ready to go into the promised land. But they had been wandering for 40 years. And Moses, at the end of the 40 years, as he got close to the end of the 40 years, he started to rehash with them that time of wandering in the wilderness and how God worked with them. Deuteronomy 6. And starting in verse 1, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. You all remember Mount Sinai. Moses went up the mountain, he got the Ten Commandments, and he also, if you go through Leviticus, it is just loaded with all of the statutes, the laws that were given to the children of Israel. They learned them. They heard them from Moses, they learned them, and as it says, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. So Moses taught them. That was in their mind. They understood it in their mind. That you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. To observe them. They did them. They did keep them. Some of them, and you know, some laws, very simple, and even if you didn't understand them, they make sense. Thou shalt not kill. It's, I think most people in the world would accept that. You shouldn't lie. You shouldn't steal. Certain laws were simple. Then there were other laws like keeping the Sabbath. So most didn't understand it. So God had it laid out with the manna. Better pick up double portion on Friday because you're not going to get any on Saturday. And that's how he really got that concept of the Sabbath in their head, because just teaching it wasn't going to work. But they had it in their mind. They observed those laws. They kept them. And as we go down here, and we're ready for verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God. In other words, reverence the Lord your God. You keep these laws that you may reverence the Lord your God. With your heart, New Testament, God gives them the same instruction. Love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, and your mind. And verse 6, And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Don't just know the laws. Don't just keep the law. Part of you. Love God. And in that love, that reverence for God, keep these laws because they are from Him. And this is what He wants you to do. We all know the Israelites weren't really too good. There were moments they did well, but there was a lot of times they went in the wrong direction. What was their problem? Were they not taught the laws enough? Were they inactive? Did they not obey God's laws? Or did they not have it live it from the heart? We go back for Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. We see what their problem was. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me, God says to Moses. Oh, I wish they had a heart in me. And always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Their big hiccup, they never got to where they reverenced God. They took these laws in their hearts and their minds. They might have kept it, but it wasn't in their heart. And in this verse 29, he brings up, God tells Moses, this is what their problem is. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me. And that is a problem. You and I could be the same way. We could not have the worship of God over doing what we want to do physically. It's so easy to take us off in a wrong direction. And we need to prepare our hearts, looking at our hearts as we prepare for the Passover. And as I said at the very beginning, the first and great commandment is to love God. We're going to look at three different things. The love of God. That was number one. And that's the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, and that's we will look at loving the brethren. The love of neighbor as yourself. And the third thing we're going to look at is the world. The world around us. As you think about people you interchange with on a weekly basis, the world, those who do not keep God's law or have any desire to do it or maybe just don't know it, that's probably 99% of the people you deal with, isn't it? And we have to have a heart for them as well as a way to interact with them. So let's go to that first one, love for God. We love God, and we all do love God, I do believe. And yet, the question is, when God's ways kind of interface with your ways, you know, do you compromise sometimes or not? Do you accept God's ways and try to make it your ways? We should love God. Is that love pure? Our love for God, is it a pure love? Is it at the very core of our being that it is the foundation of what makes us who we are? The love for God. And as an extension, the love of His laws. If you love me, God says, keep my commandments. His laws are an extension of Him, and if we love God, then we will keep His commandments as well. Jesus Christ, on Passover, He gave up His life out of love. That truly is, wasn't it? He gave up His life because He loved the brethren, and He loved the world. And it was foreordained before time ever began. Before they ever started creating humankind, it was laid out they were going to create people with the desire that they could become part of their family. And to build that family, They had to have a foundation of laws and a love for one another, for God for them, them for God. And so it was, let's go to 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 21. And we see the moment before time of the creation of mankind ever began. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verses 18 through 21. Knowing that you and I, God's people, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like gold or silver, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. There's ways the world believes it, but there are not God's ways. We don't, it doesn't take silver or gold to get us going in a right direction. But verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, Jesus Christ lived his life as a lamb. He never sinned. He gave up his life as a pure lamb. He was the one who built the earth with God the Father, and he, creating everything, gave himself up so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of everyone's sins. Verse 20, he indeed was foreordained. Christ and God the Father, they talked about it. They planned it. And Christ agreed that he would come as a human being. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for you. It is amazing. Verse 21. Who through him, through Christ, believe in God, who raised him from the dead, as God the Father raised Christ from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. That was such a big, phenomenal thing God the Father and Jesus Christ decided to do. You know, God could have made this Bible and he could have spent chapters and chapters talking about how much God the Father and Jesus Christ loved us. He could have expounded on it. But it would have never come through the way it did when Christ willingly gave up his life and died on the stake for us. The realization that he did it, he got no benefit from it himself. Well, they did, because they gave eternal life to those who qualify. And he wants to have family. God wants to have family. And he wants to get across God and Jesus Christ love us so much. And if there's any way to somehow get that across, I think this is the best way that it could have possibly happened. I think that this is the best way that it could possibly have happened. And as I thought about it, and I tried to get across how God's love for us and how we need to love God, you know, I had to think, realize, God setting up the Passover, looking at the death of Jesus Christ every year, it probably is the thing that really does nail it better than anything else. History happens, history comes, history goes, people forget about what happened. God couldn't let that happen. He had to put it in our brain. And verses 27 through 28. Therefore, looking at the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine at Passover, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be blood of the Lord. If we don't do it in a worthy manner, we will be guilty of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement. Okay? So in other words, we have to be careful to do it correctly. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's. It's not about if you sin too much. That isn't it. But when you go to the Passover service, you need to be reflective. You need to take and look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You need to be humble when we come in. Thankful that Jesus Christ gave up himself. We can't be flippant just going into Passover. You can't be just living your life and then you say, you know what? This is Passover. I'm going to have to go and keep the Passover. No. We need to think about it before. We need to think about what God has given us. This is what God demands of us every year. To be focused. As we come to that Passover service, God wants us to concentrate on the greatest gift that has ever been given to human beings. The death of Jesus Christ. That can take away our sins, that can give us eternal salvation. An amazing, amazing gift. And God doesn't want us to take it flippantly. You know, if we look at, we understand Passover, it's unique. It's the only time in the whole year where God says, only the baptized members can take it. God doesn't want anybody that really isn't totally his children to take it. A baptized member has been baptized. He's received the Holy Spirit. In other words, God is in him. Every one of you who has been baptized has God's Holy Spirit in him. It is God's genes in you. It is the most important thing in you. Because if God walks away, you're not going to be here. God needs to grow in you and me. And God says of those where God is growing in us, he calls us his children. He has our name written in the book of life. That is amazing. We are his children, and he really has dedicated himself. He has put himself in you, and he wants you to come in humility and gratitude of Jesus Christ and God the Father, and take that wine, the blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, the bread as it symbolizes the body of Jesus Christ, and as you take it, think about his death, think about the stripes that he took, think about that blood that poured out of his body, that it pays for our sins. They were serious. Jesus Christ, he knew what he went through. He knew that what kind of punishment, grueling crucifixion that was going to be. And he said, I'll do it because I want to have these people as my brothers and sisters throughout eternity. And he willingly did it. It's a very focused service, isn't it? It is set down. You can go across around the world. And this service, if it's God's people doing it, it was a service that was established by Jesus Christ himself. And we don't expand on it. We don't go one direction one year and another direction another. We concentrate on the death of Jesus Christ. We do it in a sober manner because it was a sober moment. And yet, it was an amazingly important moment. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. That's hard to believe that God allows us to call Jesus Christ our brother. But he wants that family to be there. He wants that family to be there forever. And this is part of that Passover service that entitles us to that magical moment that we can be resurrected from the dead and have eternity. You know, we've all gone through many Passovers, and I thought I'd pick out one specific one that I got to experience. We had someone in the church, not in this area, but in another area that I was at the time, and he had cancer. He had cancer for quite a few years, and he got to the place it was really ready to get him. I mean, he was going downhill, and a while before Passover, he got so bad he could not get to church, and so he was going to have to do it at home. And so I called the minister in that area, and I heard about him, and we were good friends with him and his wife, and so I offered the minister that I would go up there and do a private Passover with him. I thought it would be more personal to do it with him. And the minister agreed. So Janet and I went up. It was a fella and his wife. We sat around, and I did the Passover service, and I looked over at him. At a certain point in that Passover service, and he was crying. He was weeping. He knew that he didn't have much longer to go, and he was so grateful that he could have the Passover service one more time. And in a couple months, he died. I'm going to say 2 or 3 months. But it was touching to know how important the Passover was to him. He wanted to do it. I've seen so many people come to services. People that didn't have the ability to come, but they come Passover. They kept the Passover because it's so important. It is so important. And God wants us to every year keep the Passover. What a beautiful thing. Of all things that we do throughout the year, Passover should be the most precious time, the most focused time that we spend together for the most important gift that has ever been given to you or me, the death of Jesus Christ. We talk about Jesus Christ, but there's a little bit more to it. There's God the Father as well. John 3:16, you don't have to turn there. We all know it by heart. For God so loved the world, that's God the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Very beautiful statement. But the thing that I think I've overlooked for so long, and then I finally understood it, God so loved the world, the Father so loved the world, that he let his Son go through that. Now, if you or I had an only child, and he got to be 30 years old, and you had were there where you saw his death, wouldn't you, as a parent, say, hey, I'll die for him. He's a young man. He needs to live. God the Father had to step back. He could have intervened. He could have saved him off that cross. He could have done. Psalm 4, verses 7 and 8. Just a couple other verses looking at, this is going to be David and his relationship with God. You can find so many verses. As I was trying to put this together, there's tons and tons and tons of verses with the word heart in it. So it's hard. I'm just going to have a couple just to fill out this section. Psalm 4, verses 7 and 8. You have put gladness in my heart, David says of God the Father. You, God the Father, have put gladness in my heart. More than in the season that their grain and wine crops, if you're a farmer. And that's important, and it makes gladness. But nothing compares to the gladness in David's heart. Verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. He had Saul on his tail. He had his own son rebel against him. He had problems. He really did. And he prayed fervently to God for deliverance, and he knew God took care of him. And that was kind of the saving grace for David. And it says, "He put gladness in my heart," David says. He had trust in God. God promised he would make him a king over Israel long before he was ever king. And he knew that would happen. And so he ran from Saul, and at the same time, he said, "I have peace, and I sleep. I sleep at night. I do okay, because you make me to dwell in safety." David had no safety if it wasn't for God. And he wouldn't if he didn't trust in God. But he trusted in God, and he said, "God, I sleep at night. I'm okay because I know you are protecting me." And you know what? That's how we need to look at God. He loves us. He called us. He wants the best for us. He will not let us die until he knows what our character is. He loves us. And David knew it, and we should know it. And we should have better night's sleep. We should have more peace in our lives, because we know God is there. 1 John 5, verse 3. "I said to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind." And another verse, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Loving God, keeping his commandments go hand in hand. 1 John 5, verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments." As I just said, if you love God, you keep his commandments. "For this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments." And this says, "And his commandments are not burdensome." That's important. There's been a lot of people come to church, kept the laws of God, and at some point, things pull them away. The world around can pull us away. We have to take those commandments and say, "I love those commandments. Those commandments are the biggest structure of my life. I don't ever want to go away from them. And if anything interferes with that, I'll have to take those other things out, because I've got to keep those commandments." Those commandments can't be burdensome to us. We have to have a heart that loves his law as we love God. So, it's all part of the love for God that we should have. Point number two, the heart for the brethren. Jesus Christ, for 3.5 years, walked with his disciples. He taught, he led his disciples. You know, I don't know how many hours, how much percentage of the time that he was with those disciples, but it was a tremendous amount. They gave up their lives to be with Jesus Christ. And they were brothers. They loved Jesus Christ. They didn't at first know that he was the Messiah, but as they went along, they realized God the Father sent him down. And they knew that he was going to rule on this earth. That he was going to rule on this earth, and I'm sure they thought it was going to be in their lifetime at first. They did. And they were looking forward to ruling with Christ, and even when he said he was going to die, you know, they were so sure that he was going to be there and he was going to rule on this earth. And humanly, you know what? There is King. And then there are the people right under the king. And they knew they were right under Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew 20, verses 20 through 21. Matthew 20, verses 20 through 21. And we see as Christ was getting to the end of his life and the disciples were around him, in verse 20, Matthew 20, verse 20, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons," this would be James and John's mother, Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John, came to him, came to Christ with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. Oh, please, Jesus Christ. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit on the right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." You know, these are Christ's brethren. These are the ones he's with. You're going to rule. Let my sons, they're your closest friends, let them rule with you. They were looking as just the way society goes. That's the way the world is, right? They wanted to be there. And they wanted, they've had it for a good thought in their head. I mean, the mother did. And I think John and James felt the same way. Verse 25 through 28. "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them.'" That's the way the world is. I understand why you said that. "Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Wow. Upside down. They're thinking. It's going to have to change. Upside down. "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give himself a ransom for many." He was going to have to give up his life. He was going to serve to death. And it says to them, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." They're going to have to be a slave. Don't worry about being second in command over the rest of the world and being a taskmaster. You're going to have to serve. Those words came across, and I imagine it was a little hard for them to comprehend because nobody ever worked in that manner before. But he told them that. And when Passover came, he had a short period of time. That next day he was going to die. He had a little time to work with them. He knew what their attitude was. It wasn't where it needed to be. He told them the words, but it's kind of like the commandments. You can give them the law, but then you need to walk in it, and then you have to have your heart in it. So Christ needed to give something that was physical to them so it got in their brain better. So on Passover evening, how did he start the service? There was a foot washing ceremony. Doing the physical got it across better than just saying it to them. And he went down and he washed their feet. Let's go to John 13, verses 14 to 17. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," Christ told them after he washed their feet, "you also ought to wash one another's feet. You do physical things, you might remember it better than if it's just told to you. An example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So every Passover, we wash one another's feet. It puts in us, we love the brethren, and in loving the brethren, we wash their feet. We serve one another. That foot washing attitude. The disciples had to be stunned when Christ knelt down and willingly washed their feet. Understood it. You and I, we understand it. We've done it enough, you know, sometimes it becomes commonplace. But I think if you put it in the perspective of what Jesus Christ working with them and how the culture was for them at that point, you realize how out of place it seems. Even it's just the way even in society did us. Why would you be a servant? But we're called to be servants and to serve one another. Let's turn to Luke 16:15. looking at us having a heart for one another as God's people and God's church. Luke 16 and verse 15. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." And this is where we have to look at ourselves. It says, you know, you can do things and you can do it with the heart of wanting to make other people think you're good. You can come here and you can be a servant. And you can be a servant because you know everybody's really going to think I'm somebody special. You can be, and you'll get away with it. And you can be, wow, we got to raise him up to a higher position because after all, look at what he does. God looks at the heart. See, Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things. The Pharisees were the greatest example of looking so good. The cup that outwardly is clean, but inside it's horrible. We can be servants and to serve, but if it's so I can look good, you know, God knows it. It's not the way it's supposed to be. We have to have a heart to serve because we love and we want to see others be in God's kingdom. And we want to be there to help them and to have that love and compassion for them. And that's the only way it's going to come out for the good. And for us, we can't be doing it just to be a show. Where is our heart is the big question. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth," as we have, we've purified our souls in obeying God and His Word through the Spirit. And quite honestly, like I said before, without the Holy Spirit, this all doesn't make any sense to us. It isn't going to turn out for the better. We need God living in us. "Since you are have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Holy Spirit in sincere love." And I love this verse because it gives these adverbs, I guess it is, that expound on the word through the Spirit in not just love, but sincere love of the brethren. We need sincere love of the brethren, not to love them for outward show for ourselves, but to really love them in sincere love of the brethren. "Love one another fervently." Not just really like them, but love them fervently with a pure heart. Not a heart that just kind of wants to deceive and look, make yourself look good. No, love them fervently with a pure heart because you want the best for the other people. That's the way we need to love other people. 1 John 3, verses 16 to 17. Not back just a little bit farther. 1 John 3, 16 to 17. "By this we know love, because he, Christ, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Christ laid down his life and died for us. We also need to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" We all have our problems, right? We all have a verse that hits us sometimes and you say, I got to admit, that's me. And I got to admit, I've had that many times. I will have somebody talking and saying, oh, this is a problem that I've got. And I will have compassion, and I will feel sorry for them, but, oh, I'm so sorry. I will pray about that, and I'll walk away. And how many times afterwards I think, you know what? I could have helped them out. I could have taken them to that doctor appointment. I could have given them some money for that, fixing that car that they got. I could have done that, and I didn't. And I'm bad at that. It just doesn't come to me right away. Actually, my wife is good at seeing problems in people, and she's always thinks of a way that, hey, we can do this. We can fix this. And that's good. And maybe you're that way. Or maybe you're like me. Maybe you're like me that has compassion, but doesn't get out there and do it. And you know what? We all need to step it up. If that's our problem, we need to step it up. But whoever has this world's goods, sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? I got to say, I don't know if that's you. It's me. I need to do better at that. So, take it if it fits. If it doesn't, pass it over. But that's the way I am. And I'm sure some of you are the same way. Point number three. A heart for the world. We went through the two biggies of the great love of God and the love of fellow man. But now there is love. There's a heart for the world. As we deal with the world. Jesus, he had a prayer for the disciples. He prayed for the disciples and he prayed that he was going to leave very soon at the very end as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed to the Father and he says, please help my disciples. Let's go to John chapter 17 that talks about that prayer that he had for the disciples and as they were going to go without Jesus Christ very soon. And Jesus Christ was, you know, he was as worried for them as he was for himself. He knew what he was going to go through, but he loved those disciples and he wanted them. He had invested 3.5 years and he asked God to please help them along the way. John 17, verses 8 and 9. For I have given to them, Jesus Christ said to God the Father, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, but there should be a oneness between us and Jesus Christ, us and God the Father as well. Because we think like God as we grow in His Holy Spirit, it guides us and directs us, and we accept His way and it becomes our foundation. We should grow and we should become more and more like God. I have given them your word. He's invested in them, and they know it. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And he knew what he was going to have to go through, and he knew his hatred was going to come at him. Keep your finger here. We will look at the crucifixion. We all know about the crucifixion. Luke 23, verses 35 to 37. Luke 23. We know what happened through the middle of this Christ. And he went to trial. They beat on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and the blood run down his face. They struck him. They spit on him. He was on the cross and they jeered him. Luke 23. And the people stood looking on at Jesus Christ. But even the rulers with them, they sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. He told them that he was, and they thought, you know, if he's that great, he should be able to get down himself. And they really turned their back on him. Verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. They were horrible to Jesus Christ. He was in horrible pain because of these people. This is the world that he lived in. What did he say to God the Father? Go back up to verse 34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Father, forgive them. They weren't given knowledge like the disciples were of the truth of Jesus Christ. They were part of the world. Jesus Christ knew they had no knowledge of the truth of who he was. And he didn't want God the Father to say, "I am going to destroy these people for what they have done." He had to go through it. And these people, you know, you're not guilty of sin if you don't know what sin is. These people didn't know right from wrong. And he prayed, even in the time of being tortured, he prayed, "God, don't go after them. They don't know any better. I have to go through this, but don't go after them." What an attitude. What an attitude to have toward the rest of the world. You know, we have to be of that same mentality. Christ did not want a retaliation. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't get it. Don't turn there. Matthew 5, verse 44 says of us, God's people, "Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you." You know how upside down that seems to us? If they hate me, I hate them. Jesus Christ set the example. "Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you." First off, when somebody does things to you, ask yourself, do they know God's ways? Do they have an understanding of God's way of life? The world doesn't. And yet, God says that his Son died for the whole world. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The whole world will have a time to know God's truth. Don't condemn. You know, you can, but don't. Don't do that, because they will have their time. Take this into proper perspective. And you know what? This verse, you can't keep without the Holy Spirit, I do not believe. Even with the Holy Spirit, you will struggle. You will have your moments of anger towards other people. And some people, they live their life with anger towards other people. It doesn't help. We're better off if we can take ourselves away from the anger. Even when people are angry with us, we've got to walk in the other direction. John 17, verses 15 to 17. We go back there again, the Jesus Christ prayer to God the Father for his disciples. John 17, verses 15 through 17. "I do not pray that you should take them out of this world," Jesus Christ said of his disciples, "but that you should keep them from the evil one." Protect them, God. They will go through troubles, but protect them. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify," in other words, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is their foundation. The heart is on the truth, your word. Drop down to verse 20. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through the word," through their word. You and I, this is the way I say, verse 20 is to you and I. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe." We do believe. They're later on. "Those who will believe in me through their word." Verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." We need to be at one with God. Loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. The knowledge of God, walking in God, having a heart for God and His ways. And we are different from the world. Verse 23. I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfect in one. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and His children. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We love each other, but the world will know that you have sent me. How? As we are lights in the world. So many scriptures use the word light to describe our actions. We are the light in darkness. And yes, they won't want to walk in this way. Maybe they think it's a little weird, but they will see the light. And that's what we can do. We can be a light to the world at this time. That's our commission. And maybe sometimes in interchanging, we can help out. Let's go down to Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verses 5 to 6. Colossians 4, verses 5 to 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, the rest of the world. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. You're dealing with the world. You communicate with the world. You know what that will offend them and what will you can get by with. And sometimes you can say things that will show your character, and they will appreciate the fact that you don't lie, you don't swear. You will show your character to them, and they will appreciate it. And they may not follow. So it's kind of like salt that you spread on the vegetables or on the steak. You know, you just got to know how to answer, to be a good example. And a love for God, a love for His ways, that all people will get that opportunity to have the blood of Jesus Christ forgive their sins, will be able to be resurrected from the dead, will be able to learn God's ways, and they can be part of the family. Where is our heart? As we approach Passover, we need to examine our heart. Hope I gave you something to look at, something to kind of stir you up a little bit, maybe something you can do a little better. We need to reverence the Lord God the Father and Jesus Christ from our heart. Gave themselves, who Jesus Christ gave Himself, but God the Father as well, for us. They have given us an opportunity to have eternity, and they love us. We need to grow to have hearts like they have. That should be our goal. And we have to have heart for one another. That foot-washing and servile attitude, don't show it just to be looking good. Have a heart that wants to help out others, loving one another as Christ loved us from the heart. And the world, have compassion. Can't say have the love that you do for brethren, no, but realize where they're at. God so loved the world that He gave His own, so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that they also will have an opportunity to walk in God's ways. Let's look at our heart. Let's massage our heart, or if you want to call it that, but let's take a look at maybe those things that we can work on that we could be better Christians from here on out.